Amen. Hey, church, before you take a seat, say hi to five people. Say hi to five people right now. Say hi to five people. Kids, kids ministry, you are dismissed. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Say hi to five people. Five people, Jaden. Five people. Five people, Jaden. Five people. Family, I see you. Yeah. Never let me down. Say hi to two more people. Two more people. Don't make it weird. Hey, once you're done, go ahead and be seated. Once you're done, go ahead and be seated. Man, so happy to have you guys here with us. Hey, I heard that this thing called daylight savings happened, and somebody said you needed a little bit of energy boost today, so guess what? They sent me. I'm your energy boost for this morning. You may be still waking up, but I'm fully awake, just by the way. I'm fully awake, just to let you know. Ready to go, ready to rock and roll. I'm excited to serve with you guys this morning. We got a brand new sermon series we're actually starting today. We're coming out of the book of James, which we have been in for the last several weeks. So we're starting a brand new sermon series. But before we get to that, you guys might have noticed on your seats, we had a couple cards that said, come and see. What we're doing is this season, we're going to be partnering with our people in our church about what it looks like to invite someone on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is right around the corner, y'all. I don't know if you plan for it, you prepare for it, you ready for it. I don't know what you got going on, but it will be here soon. So our language for this Easter has been come and see. We actually get that from the Gospels when Jesus is asked about where he is staying, and he tells the disciples, come and see. Also, what we've been doing is another way for to help us to invite friends and family to come to our Easter services. You might have noticed on social media, we have kicked it up a bit. If you don't follow us right now, make sure you bring out your phone, Instagram, Facebook, follow us, like the page, whatever it may be, so you can get all the up-to-dates. But we've been coming out with certain videos about that what can be used to share with friends or share with family about Easter Sunday. So you do not want to miss. It's going to be a very special Easter. Maybe this is the Easter where God wants to use you to invite someone else so that he can reach them. How about that? Maybe this is the Sunday where God wants to partner with you so that he can reach that person that's close to you or somebody that you may know. Amen. Also want you guys to know, mark down your calendars, March 24th, we have our Easter party. We're going to be having a party for the kiddos during the 11 o'clock service. And then after, we're going to bring up the bounce house for all the adults. Just from what I heard, the bounce house. They told me I'm not allowed on there again. I said, shut up, I'm the pastor, shut up. So we're going to be having that March 24th, mark your calendar. But then also on March 20th, we're going to be having our prayer night here at our old Brooklyn campus. It was an awesome experience last time. It was an amazing opportunity to partner with you guys on what it looks like to worship and serve a great and mighty God. Well, today we're starting a brand new sermon series, Psalm 16. We're going to be talking about an unshakable confidence. Anybody want that this year? Anybody want an unshakable confidence, right? Yeah, I see a lot of head nodding, and I feel like this is a timely sermon series. I feel like this is a sermon series that everybody on all levels can benefit from, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how old you are, no matter your marital status, doesn't matter. We all are longing for an unshakable confidence. But we're going to be studying through the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. I'm going to read all 11 verses. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Psalm 16. Psalm is in the middle of your Bible. If you do not have it, if you do not have your Bibles on you, shame on you. But if you do not have your Bibles on you, go ahead and look at your phone or look at the screen. We're going to study in this. It's beginning at verse 1. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 1. It says to me, it says this, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those run who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. And I shall not be shaken. Get an amen on that one. I shall not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's say a prayer. Dear Father, you are our delights. In your presence, there is fullness and joy. And so, Father, I pray that through this sermon, that, Lord, we would experience not another talk, but, Lord, your divine word. That your word would work through our spirits and that your spirit would stir up a sense of faith. Because there's a lot of us in this room today, our faith feels very fleeting right now. But you are the one who can breathe life into what's maybe dying. But you are the one who can bring hope into areas where we feel hopeless. You're the one who can produce joy in the areas where we feel joyless. So Lord, give us clarity, give us vision, but most importantly, Lord, give us you. Because what we desire most in this room today is you. What we desire most in this room today is to hear from the Almighty God himself. And God, you are omniscient, omnipresent. You are able to do anything and everything, all-knowing, all-powerful. You're able to speak to us in certain ways of how we need to be spoken to. It can be through a guitar. It can be through a preacher's mouth. You can speak to our needs because you are the one who can only fulfill the needs we have in our lives. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. Bless your people. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. I see the faithful ones made it out in the cold and the loss of sleep. So just to let you know, God loves you right now. Here, I know I shouldn't say that. Whatever, shut up. hey, one of my favorite leadership lessons I heard was from a guy by the name of Craig Groeschel. Anybody heard of Craig Groeschel? Pretty sure we're all familiar with him. Very well-known pastor down in Oklahoma. Very well-known pastor. And he gave a leadership talk. And the idea of the leadership talk was to talk about how that you and I, no matter what capacity or what context of our lives is, we all have some type of leadership in our lives, right? We all have some type of leadership, no matter if you're young, no matter if you're older, it doesn't matter where you are in your life. We all have some type of context of leadership within our lives. And he says that as leaders, the one thing we need to seek more and more often is to find renewal, right? Is to find renewal. What he was doing was he was trying to help us, in this particular video, that a lot of people, that when they're tired, they think they just need rest, right? Anybody tired lately? Anybody just tired, exhausted, feel like you don't get enough sleep? Listen, you can take three naps if the world would allow you to take three naps. If your kids would allow you to take three naps. I mean, anybody just tired? Can I get an amen from the tired folks today? You're just exhausted, especially this morning, right? But a lot of us, when we're in a state of being tired, what we often think of that we need to find rest, right? Right? Or we need a time off. What Craig Groeschel says, and I thought it was a pretty cool, interesting lesson, he says, yes, rest is one thing, but what you need more than rest is a sense of renewal, right? See, rest and renewal, though they kind of have similarities, but they have different outcomes if you seek them in the right way. Rest has to do with being tired. Finding renewal has to do with this thing called being depleted. right? There's a difference between being tired and being depleted. Rest has this idea of pausing, but you're pausing with the idea of continuing what you were doing before, which is why we go on vacations, which I cannot wait to go on vacation away from this cold, cold Cleveland. But anyway, right? Which is why we go on vacations, which is why we take days off. What renewal isn't, it isn't pausing, but it's stopping. Does that make sense? It's stopping, and it's stopping to reconsider and to refocus and to reshape what isn't working. That's the idea of renewal. Renewal is this idea where you're analyzing your life or your situation, and you're realizing what isn't working, and you're tearing things down so you can build up a better structure. You're tearing things down so you can build upon a better foundation. You're trying to produce better results than what you have been producing. That's what he talks about, renewal. And when I think about this idea of renewal, I want to say this in our sermon series, in the motto of what this actually means is that God wants to feed within each and every one of us a deep sense of renewal to our souls that produces contentment and confidence. I want you to know that. God wants to feed to each and every one of us a deep sense of renewal. And through that renewal, on the outcome of that is confidence and contentment, right? Because listen, here's what I want you to know, and if you're taking down notes, write this down. God desires that you find confidence in him, right? God wants you to find confidence in him. And this is the idea of what it looks like to find renewal or to allow the Lord to renew our souls. And the outcome of that, the outcome of the renewal is that you and I are more confident. But let's be honest, sometimes our confidence, it feels like Cleveland's weather. One day it's hot and you're outside, you got tank top on, you know, running around with the kids, having fun. And then the next day it's this. Right? Thank you, Mark. The only one alive today. Right? Right? The one day you're taking care of your grass for some reason in the middle of February, and you take care, try to do lawn work, and then the next day you're putting down salt to de-thaw the ice that has covered over your driveway. Right? Sometimes that's what confidence looks like in our own lives. One day we're good, and the next day or the next moment, we're not so good. Anybody been there before? One day you're hot, then the next moment you're cold. One day you're enjoying life, and the next moment you're having a pity party for yourself. And you just stay at the pity party, and you hang out at the pity party, and you party at the pity party, right? Right? And sometimes our confidence can feel fleeting. But here's what I want you to know. God desires to fill our souls with this unshakable confidence and contentment no matter what is happening in our lives. Right? Did you know that as a Christian, that your environment shouldn't determine your attitude? Right? That your situations do not have to determine your trust in God. And here's what we're going to realize in this sermon series, that the reality of God, sorry if I'm screaming like right out the gate, I know that I'm like excited for this sermon series because I've heard a lot of bad news lately. I've been hearing a lot of diagnoses lately. I've been hearing a lot of people getting a divorce. I've been hearing a lot about people who have gone through traumatic scenes in their lives, right? I get to sit down with people every single week, and they tell me all of these hard things. But here's what I want them to know. As a follower of Jesus, yes, you are going to face bad news, but because of Christ, you always have the good news. And so that's the goal of this sermon series, is to preach the good news. That in Christ, because of Christ, we can maintain a level of confidence. Yes, we're going to face sorrow. Yes, we're going to face headache. Yes, you're going to face messy moments in your life. But because of Christ, you can have a sense of contentment and confidence. And we're going to realize in this sermon series, God is the only thing that fully satisfies you. Now, this confidence we're going to talk about, this contentment that we're going to talk about, it's not a contentment or confidence that makes you feel good, even though I know we live in a world where we all live by our feelings, right? We all have to be governed by our feelings every single day, which feeling emotions are great, but anyway, what we're going to talk about is that that this confidence that God wants to give us is not a confidence that comes from our feelings, but a confidence comes from knowing that God is good and he is working for your good. That's this confidence and contentment that we want to have in this series, right? Right? This year, it's only March, and it's already been hard. We got, what, 10 more months left? 9 more months left? It's already been hard. It's already been difficult. We're like, how the heck am I going to make it through 2024? I believe this series is the one way of how you and I can see the rest of the way. By reminding ourselves that in Christ, we can have a level of true confidence and contentment. Anybody want to be more confident today? Anybody want to be more contentment? Well, let's go ahead and read in Psalm 16 this idea of what it looks like. Today, what we're going to do, we're only going to study verses 1 to 6. All right, we're going to be in this sermon series for 2 weeks. So for verses 1 through 6 is all we're going to study. But what I see when I study the Bible, when I study this particular passage, what I see is verse 9 is actually the theme of this whole entire chapter. Whenever you read the Psalms, look for the themes, right? Right? You understand more when you look for the themes, right? What's the theme of this chapter? What's the theme of what they're trying to say? And I find that in verse 9. Bring up verse 9 for them. He says this, therefore, my heart is glad, right? That means I'm happy. He says, therefore, now the word therefore is a conditional clause. That means in light of all the truth that I've just spoken, here's my reality, right? So whenever you see in the Bible, therefore, you stop and you see what it is. Therefore, right? A little preacher humor for you. So it's a conditional clause. It means in light of all of this, this is where I am now. He says, therefore, in spite of all these truths, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. I did a little study on this word, these words, dwell secure. This idea of dwelling secure is someone who is firm. Hence where we get the word unshakable, right? Someone, this idea of dwelling secure, it's this idea of like unable to move. And that's what the psalmist is almost saying. David, who is the king of Israel in this time, he writes this particular psalm, and he writes this, and he says, my heart is glad that my soul rejoices, and I can dwell secure, and nothing is taking my confidence, right? I have a deep sense of contentment. Now, David shows us that you and I can achieve that. But I notice this. In order for us to achieve this confidence, we need to acknowledge the things that are killing our confidence. Can we do that for a second? In order for us to receive this, my heart is glad, my soul rejoices, I'm secure, I'm firm. In order for us to get there, we got to know what's killing our joy, right? We got to know what's, right, because there's a lot of joy killing out there. Right? There's a lot of things that takes away our confidence. You want to know what that thing is for me? Is when I'm always in the state of comparing myself to others. I love what this one pastor says. He says this. He says, wherever comparison lives, contentment dies. I thought it was very interesting. He says, wherever comparison lives, contentment dies. Let me give you an example. Not too long ago, I have two boys. I like to take my boys to this play place in the mall. And, you know, it happened to be a Saturday night and friends were busy. And I said, you know what? I'm going to be a good dad. I'm not just going to have my kids watch TV all day. We're going to get on out. We're going to enjoy our time. And we go to this play place at the Strongsville Mall and we're having a great time. And, of course, it comes to the point where it's time to go. So here I go to my toddler, and just to let you guys know, those who do not have kids and those who do have kids, we know two things toddlers hate hearing. It's time to go, and it's time to go to bed, okay? When they hear those two, Satan comes out. It's terrible. It's just, you never thought the devil didn't exist? Wait till you tell a toddler that. So I go to my toddler, I say, hey, it's time to go. And then, of course, no. I'm like, oh, no, like, we got to go. No. I'm like, okay, well, no, we got to go. And then my other son, he's running around in the ball pit. He doesn't understand anything. He just sees orange and yellow and green. He just wants to jump on it. So I'm trying to grab my toddler, right? And my toddler, listen, anybody ever had a toddler that when you're trying to get them to do something, they go dead body on you? You ever? You know what I'm talking about? They kind of drop that weight. And next you know, you got a strong arm a little bit more. You're like, get over here. You know, I told you we're about to go. And then I grab my other son, and he's crying. And here I am walking out with both kids like this, walking out, both kids. And all these other kids are sitting Indian style, stacking blocks and coloring, saying, yes, mommy, no, mommy, yes, mommy, yes, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And I'm like, I hate all of you right now. Why can't my kids not act like that? Why can't I, right? Why can my life not look like that? Why can't my marriage not look like that? Why can't my church not look like that, right? Comparison is the easy way, the easiest way to kill the confidence. Maybe for you, one thing that kills your confidence is you are always overconsumed with the failures of life. Because there's one thing we all have in this room today, even the man standing here on this stage, unqualified as I am, we all have failures, right? We all have deep, deep failures. Now, when I say failures, I don't mean like a failure like you forgot your wallet at home and now you got to make somebody else pay for it. Like, no. When I say failures, we all have some serious shame, right? You ever told yourself this? If I just would have done this. You ever get caught up in that game? If I just would have been more this. If I had a little bit more focus in this moment of my life. If I just would have finished school. If I just would have been a little bit more faithful. If we play these games, the if games, right? And we dwell on them and we have a lot of deep shame and guilt and real regret in our lives. We get consumed with it, right? And it holds us back more and more. Maybe this is you. Maybe what kills your confidence is just your current reality, right? You look at your current reality and you're like, man, what good can come from this? Now, notice all the examples I gave to you, none of them were looking to God. You notice that? Notice that all of them were looking inward and not upward. Notice that, right? Which is typically what we do when life is life. We like to look inward to try to find clarity and understanding and hope in whatever season of life that we are in. But here's what I want you to realize, and here's what I want you to know. The constant and continual turning to God is what makes us confident, right? Which means this, if we're going to have a lasting, maintaining confidence and contentment, we have to stop running to the problems and start running to the problem solver. We have to stop running to the pain and start running to the one who heals the pain. We have to stop running to all the issues instead of the one who is wise and above all. It is the constant turning to God. It is the constant looking to God. It is the constant saying, but God. Because God wants to give you more of himself so that you can have more confidence in you. But it starts with us turning to God. So here's what I want to do the rest of our time that's remaining. I want to talk about the four laws of unshakable confidence. The four laws of unshakable confidence. If you listen, these are the ways of how you and I can have a better week than what we had last week. All right? The four laws of unshakable confidence, and David's going to give it to us. Now, before we give the first one, let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. Look what he says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Did you notice the language? Let me help you out when Bible reading 101. You notice the language. He says, God, you are my preserver. You ready? God, you are my refuge, you are my Lord, and you are my good. Do you notice that? You see all of that? Just want to help you understand studying the Bible, right? He says, God, you are this, that, and the third, whatever it may be. But in this particular verses, preserver, refuge, Lord, and good. What is David saying? He says, in everything, I depend on God. You see that? Because this idea of preserving means to sustain, to keep one safe. Or a better way to say it from the Hebrew is to keep one aligned, to keep one on the straight, right? Because a lot of us, we like to drift, don't we? We drift a little bit when it comes to our faith, right? And then God has to remind us he's good. And, oh, yeah, you're good. He has to remind us that he's better. Yeah, yeah, you're right, he's better. The idea of refuge, a refuge is nothing but a citadel, a building, a structure, where if you were losing in battle, you would run to the citadel, you would run to the refuge, and it would be the hiding place. So he says, God is my hiding place, right? I don't sulk in my emotions, I take my emotions to God. I don't sulk in my pain, I take my pain to God. And then he says, he is my Lord. Did you notice in verse 2? It's still up there for you. Look what it says. He says, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Notice that they're not spelled differently, but notice that they're different. You have capital L-O-R-D, and you have a lowercase. Now notice this. This is very interesting. It's going to help you out. It's going to blow your mind. Here's what David's doing. David is speaking to capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, right? The God himself, Yahweh. And then Lord, this word is Adonai, which is the one who has, the one who governs my life. The one who has mastery over my life. And then he says, apart from you, I have no good. Here's what David says. God is the one who governs the good in my life. Does that make sense? You see this? So first, listen, law number one, it begins with a true dependence and declaration of God. A true dependence and a declaration of God. Now, you can see in the very early language, he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge, which means there's something going on in David's life. We don't know what that is. Normally, what David would do in a lot of his Psalms, he'll write down, he'll say, oh, my tears have become my food, or the enemies and the foes, they're coming after me, they're trying to strike me, whatever it may be. But David doesn't give us details. Why? Because he's so busy talking to God instead of talking to his problems. You notice that? You notice he doesn't give details about his situation, but rather he speaks God into his situation. He declares the greatness of God. He declares the goodness of God. And friends, what do we call this? We call this worship, right? Right? He decides, I'm not going to worship my worry. I'm going to worship God. He's like, I'm not going to worship my fear. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm not going to, because worship, all worship is whatever you give your affection, your adoration, and your attention to. That's all worship is. Whatever you give your affection, adoration, and your attention to. And David says, my adoration, my affection, my attention belongs to the Lord, not to what's going on. And when I'm going to speak into what's going on is this thing called faith. Maybe some of us, in order for us to be moved with confidence, it starts with us speaking faith into our situations, right? It starts with you and I saying, yes, this is true. This is going on. This stinks. But the Lord is our preserver. Yes, this is not what I wanted to look like. This is not where I wanted to be as a family. This is not where I want to be as in my marriage. But the Lord is our refuge. Yes, things are hard in raising these kids in this crazy, crazy world. But apart from God, we have no good. What if you and I, in the midst of our hard situations, the way we find confidence isn't when God takes away the pain, but we speak faith in the pain. We speak God in the pain. Is anybody awake today? I am preaching hard right now, and I'm sweating underneath this long sleeve, okay? You can't see it, but that's okay. But that's what David is doing here. And all worship is, friends, all worship is that you are reminding your heart, this is where God reigns. That's all worship is. You're reminding your heart and you're reminding your soul, the Lord reigns here. The Lord is master of this place. The Lord is the governor of this place. Not fear, not anxiety, not doubt, not uncertainty, not rejection, not any of those things. But the Lord, he is the master and king of my heart. That's all worship is. Worship isn't to get God to change the problem, but to get God to change your heart. That's all worship is. That's why we continuously turn and go to God, worshiping God and reminding ourselves that he is greater and bigger. It begins with us. Notice this, friends. It begins with us turning to him and confessing his greatness over all things. I believe your life changes when you confess God. Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to find yourself a worship song. Anybody like music like I do? Find yourself a worship song, right? And I want that song to be on repeat. And whenever you're tempted to doubt, you think about that song. And whenever you're tempted to fear, you think about that song. For me, it has to be the song called Sea of Victory by Elevation Worship. The beauty of those words is that God himself will never let me down. And sometimes I need to remind my heart that, because my pain is speaking to me in a certain way, but God wants to speak to me in a better way by reminding me that he will never let me down. Point number one, law number one, an unshakable confidence begins with us declaring and depending on God. Number two, write this down. We are most confident when the Lord is our greatest treasure. We are most confident when God himself is our greatest gift. When the Lord himself is our greatest treasure in our lives. Now, I want to go back to verse 2, just to teach you something real cool. Now, verse 2, remember that he said, apart from you, I have no good. Let's focus on the word good. Do you remember in Genesis, if you ever read Genesis, Genesis is nothing but the creation story of God. Genesis 1, remember as God is creating the world, as God is forming the world, do you remember that God sometimes, probably like 6 or 7 times, would step back and said, and the Lord saw and said that it was good. The same word that's used in Genesis 1, the same word used here. Now, good is it's not a moral word. All it means, it's a word of purpose. Right? Because as God was forming the world together, he was forming it in purpose. Everything was meant for a specific meaning. The seas served one thing. The sky served one thing. The animals served one thing. The humans, they served another thing. When God created the world, he created it in order. Here's what David is saying. Without God, my life is out of order. Without God, my life is purposeless. Without God, there is no order. There is no meaning. That's what he means. So it starts with us saying that our greatest treasure is God himself. And number three, another way of finding confidence. He says that confidence begins with us having the right people in our lives. Did you notice verse 3 and 4? Now watch this. Go to verse 3 for him, Alex. Look what he says. As for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones. The saints are the ones who serve Yahweh, God himself. The saints, the set apart ones. As for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones in whom all my delight is in. Verse 4, the sorrow of those who run after other gods, just to let you know there are other surrounding nations who didn't worship God, but they worship other deities, other pagan gods, right? And so David is speaking to those nations. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out and take their names on my lips. Here's what David is saying, and here's what we need to understand. For us to have more confidence or more sustaining confidence or contentment, we need to have the right people in our lives. Does that make sense? As a staff here at Old Brooklyn, we've been reading a book called Good to Great. Anybody heard that book, Good to Great? It's a really good book by Jim Collins, leadership guru. He talks about some amazing things. But in this book, he did a survey of all the companies that were successful, right? All the companies that grew financially, grew in employees, were able to start other businesses or plant other of their businesses and wherever it may be. And you want to know what the number one thing that all those companies had in common? It wasn't that they had a charismatic leader. It wasn't because they had solid, great ideas. No, he says the number one thing of how all these Fortune 500 companies were able to be successful is when they had the right people on the bus. That's what he says. And I feel like that's very biblical. Because I know this. The one way of how I my confidence can be killed is having the wrong people around me. Right? The one way that I know that I'm not growing and trending towards the direction that I want to go down is when I have negative people around me. Right? Because I notice this, I mimic whatever I surround myself around, right? From around gossiping people, next thing you know, I start gossiping. Anybody ever do that? Right? You don't usually do this, but because you're around this person, right? Right? I'm not usually negative. You know me, Mr. Positive, Mr. Energy, Mr. Running Around. But if I'm around somebody that's negative the whole time, I start becoming negative as well. And friends, here's what I want to encourage you. For whoever you are in this room, wherever you're at, community helps. This is why church exists. We exist to glorify God and do it with other people, right? You are at your best with others. Not only with others, but with other people who have the same mission as you. Because I'm not here to say be around people who can encourage you, be around people who can entertain you, but be around people who love Jesus like you do. We need more people like that in our lives. You want to survive? You want to grow? You want to become more and more like Christ, which I hope that's all of our desires? Listen, you got to get around people who are running after Jesus faster than you are. You got to get around. Listen, couples, right? We got to get around some other Christian couples. We got to get around some people who have gone through life and who have trusted God in those moments. For those single folks, you got to be around some single people who love God, who love him, who love his church, who love his people, who are committed to the mission of serving him and glorifying him. To all the young people, you young adult people, you college kids, same thing for you, especially being young in this world. The world wants to try to pull you, right? It wants to try to pull you and get you to distrust God. But the way of how you and I grow in this thing called confidence, contentment, and faith is being around people who love God more than we do. Now, I'm not saying, because I know what you're thinking, does that mean we can't be friends with people who don't love Jesus? No, of course that doesn't mean that, right? Of course it doesn't mean that, right? But we do have to realize, we do have to say, that is our circles influencing us, or is our circles moving us in the wrong direction, right? We have to ask ourselves that true question, right? I'm not saying you can't be friends with the guy that you went to college with or the guy next to your cubicle. No, that's, of course, influence the world. Be the salt and the light of the world. You know, serve them, talk to them, whatever it may be. But make it a big priority to be around the right people, right? Life is drastically different when we have people who are on mission with us, like you, right? Who are on mission. Some of my greatest relationships has happened in this church. Some of my greatest relationships, right? Some of my best friends, people that I can call true friends, has happened in this church. Not because they just love God, but because they can help me to love God more. So when I slip up, they're the first one to tell me, hey man, you can't talk to your wife like that. Hey, man, you got to show up a little bit more. Hey, man, that's not a good leadership quality right there. You got to do better than that, right? That's the kind of people that we need in our lives. Not just the ones who can entertain you, but the ones who can challenge you too. And you need to be open to criticism. Be open to people speaking into your lives. And number four, I want to say this. Contentment and confidence grows out of gratitude. This is awesome. Contentment grows out of gratitude. Notice in verses 5 and 6, David uses this language, and it's very easy. You ever read the Bible and be like, what the heck are they talking about? I get it. I've been there, even as a pastor. Sometimes I got to, like, let me look this up a little bit more. So in verse 5 and 6, let's go ahead and read it. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen on me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. See, you got to remember, David is the king of Israel. Israel is God's chosen nation, a nation that God had promised long before David through this guy named Abraham. That promise of a nation was completed through this guy by the name of Joshua. And when you get to the book of Joshua, you see that the nation of Israel is moving out of Egypt, moving into the promised land. And as they enter into the promised land, God divides the land by lot. So there's the 12 tribes of Israel. You ever heard of the 12 tribes of Israel? Asher, Gad, you know, you guys heard of it before. And so now there's some tribes, they live over there. Some tribes, they live over there. There's some tribes, they live over here, right? That's the ideas of the boundary lines. God provided a place for the people to dwell. And this is what David is getting to, that God is the great provider in your life. Now, here's what he wants you to understand. He wants you to understand this. He wanted Israel to know that the grounds in which we have was given by a greater hand. Yes, Israel had to fight other nations, but it was the God who was fighting for them ultimately. And the nation that they went to, which happened to be the land of Canaan, the nation that they went into, flowing with milk and honey, that was given by God. So David is trying to get them to understand this. The one thing you need to do more and more in your life to find true contentment and confidence is to say this thing over and over in your heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Why is David saying this? Because David knew Israel was a stubborn nation. They were chosen by God, but they also were very stubborn. They like to dibble and dabble in other things and distrust God. But still, God, in the midst of all of their brokenness, gave them a land. So their children and their families, they can build upon this land. So David is trying to get you and I to understand this. That the way for us to grow in contentment and confidence is when we say, thank you, God. When was the last time you said, thank you, God? I had to really ask myself this question as I was forming this message. You know what? I like to ask God a lot of things, but I haven't stopped and said, thank you for all the things. When was the last time you said, God, thank you that even though my marriage is not where it needs to be, but we're here? Thank you. Thank you that man, I've screwed up a lot, and I've lied, and I've cheated, but I'm here. Thank you. Thank you, God. Even though I'm not the best when it comes to these kids, and I lose my temper, and I get angry, and I lash out, and I say things that I shouldn't say, thank you. Thank you, God. I've noticed confidence and contentment comes when we just look to the goodness of God, and we just say, without you, I don't have this. Without you, I don't have this. As we continue in worship, here's what I want you to do. I want you to contemplate on how good God has been. And some of us are unaware of the goodness of God in our lives. And we need to be thankful to God for those moments too. Because what we need to realize is that the state of contentment, it's not about how much you have, but it's about who you have. You have the Lord Jesus who suffered and died and gave up his life so that in him you may have abundant life. I love what it says in 1 John chapter 5. Whoever has Jesus has life. Thank you, God. It's Easter season, right? Thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for bringing a rescuer. Because I can't rescue myself. I can't save myself. Thank you, God. This week, what if the consistent language we use was, thank you. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you. We thank you. And we honor you. Help us to walk through the rest of this week knowing and realizing you are our good. Help us to walk according to your ways, according to your truth. Help us to continuously look to you, that we continuously turn to you, that we find our true confidence
and contentment in you. That when life begins to threaten our confidence, that, Lord, we would turn to you to find an assuring confidence. That, Lord, you would be our firm confidence, our firm foundation on the rock on which we stand. So, Lord, we thank you for this. I pray for the rest of us this week that this would be a week that we're growing and hitting all cylinders when it comes to our faith. That, Lord, we're looking at you more and more. We're not looking at you in a superficial way, but we're being like David. We're saying, the Lord is my preserver. The Lord is my Lord. The Lord is my good. The Lord, he has given me all the good in my life. So I pray, Lord, that we would do that this week. I pray that the rhythm of our hearts would be thank you, would be gratitude. That, Lord, when we're quick to complain about our situations, we will be quick to say, but Jesus, he's done it all. And he's brought all good in my life. We love you and we thank you. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.